And good evening to you. My name's Jeremiah. I am the youth pastor here at Calvary Chapel Modesto. And it's great to see so many faces here in this room. And all of you that may be out in the courtyard, out in the fellowship hall, hi, we see you through the glass. And those of you that are watching from the comfort of your home in your favorite chair, God bless all of you. We're excited to be here together. Well, I'm excited to be here and to come off of the non-injured reserve list. We are praying for Pastor Damien's healing and the speedy recovery of our some of the other pastoral staff and just anybody and everybody. Lord, touch them with a gift of healing, we pray. Godspeed on all of that, truly. Would you turn in your Bibles right now to 1 Corinthians? First Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. And this is Paul writing by the Holy Spirit. He says, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord." Amen. This message is entitled, "Who God Chooses and Uses." And a little bit of background, some groundwork before we dig into that section there that we've just read. We know that Paul, he has written to this church in Corinth, the believers that are there. It's at the time of 55 AD. There's widespread slavery, which means that many within the church in Corinth are currently slaves. And it's interesting when we think about that, because that also would mean that some of the folks seated together in that church would have possibly also been slave owners. Interesting mix there in the early church. When we're reading these letters to the churches, we have to understand that that's the situation that they are in the middle of in that Roman Empire, the times of that. Paul, he had established this church back in Acts chapter 18. He left Athens there, moved on to Corinth, and he settled there. So as he writes these things to the Christians at Corinth, we need to understand that he spent 1.5 years of his time with them. The only longer amount of time he spent with believers anywhere else was in Ephesus. He stayed there 3 years. So they were very well acquainted with one another and knew Paul well. And I believe as he writes what he writes here, they were tuned into it as it would be read to the fellowship of believers in that place. The background of Corinth, the city, the atmosphere and the environment. Many of you know these things, but just for review, there was a temple there to the goddess Aphrodite and a strong, strong pagan influence. Idolatry, as people came into that city, lots of activity, lots of action, a place that was very, very worldly. And that was what many of the Corinthian believers had been called out of. So in that church then, there were some things that Paul's addressing in this letter to them related to arguments and dissensions that were going on that were reported to him. He's addressing the things that had been written in a report, probably delivered over time to him. Some of the things that were reported, the arguments they had, they were trivial things. petty things that could be solved easily, quickly. But there were other things that he handles that are on points of truth, very, very important things. One pastor has said about this church and this, the reason Paul needed to address this, if churches were graded, the church at Corinth would be given a D for divided, defiled, and defamed. If you've read it, you know what he's talking about. However, Paul's letter to them is an A+, an absolute A+. In this first chapter here, he lays a biblical cross-focused foundation that resolves the problems by orbiting around the gospel message of the cross. And as he hones in that message in verse 18, you see it mentions the words, the message of the cross, and we'll get into that in a moment. But there's an emphasis on three things that Paul hones in on. Number one, God's wisdom versus man's wisdom. There is a contrast, there is a distinction clearly between human wisdom and the wisdom of God. And we all know that. If you are here tonight as a believer, you begin to understand that, you begin to grow in those things, letting go step by step, moment by moment, day by day, year after year, of your own wisdom. The things that maybe you had learned, you had been trained in, you were taught, experiences we've had. All of these things, as we understand God, we understand, wow, what great wisdom he has and what lousy wisdom I have. Most of us may remember or can think back to when we were that know-it-all. Sorry, high school group. It's not you guys. It's another high school group somewhere else. But know-it-all, you know, 17 or 18-year-olds, or more like 19 or 20 maybe. I don't know. It's hard to pinpoint it. But there's that time at some point where that young man or young woman becomes an absolute know-it-all. And as parents, we are such idiots and fools, dummies to the nth degree. We ought to just sit down for hours and listen to the great wisdom of that teen or that young adult and soak in it and maybe learn something, is how they might put it across. Not to say there aren't things we can't learn. I've certainly learned a lot of things. Our three kids are I call them kids. They're young adults now. And of course, we can learn things from one another. But we know that the greatest wisdom of all for them and for us is going to come from God's word, what he shows us, what he teaches us. The second thing that he emphasizes in leading up to there is that the gospel is simple. It's not complicated. Really simple, simple gospel. And the third thing he emphasizes is that wisdom comes from God. And I want to summarize a few of his points, still laying the groundwork for where we're getting to. But if you look up at verse 10, first Paul, he's calling them to unity. And what he calls this church at Corinth to, he calls us to as a church. And all churches all over the world through all of time, we're called to be perfectly united in mind and thought. Called to live in harmony with one another. As much as possible, that should be our aim as believers. We live in a time and a climate when there are great divisions, right? We have divisions along political lines. We have divisions along all kinds of lines. And we probably more than ever before, perhaps, have to be so very careful as we walk those fine lines as believers, not forgetting the kingdom of which we are of. We are citizens of heaven. Jesus is king. Kings usurp presidents, don't they? Emperors at all rulers, and we know that King Jesus rules in our hearts and our lives. Paul is saying, he is pleading, no divisions in the body of Christ. And he expresses that it is, we're all, the cross, The cross is the great leveler. The cross levels us all, no matter what our backgrounds are, no matter where we've come from, no matter how rich or how poor, how skilled or unskilled, how intellectual or how just we don't know a thing. The cross, at the foot of the cross, in light of the cross, we are all made equal. It is leveled out completely. And so then he shows what we've got in verse 18 as we look at that. The message of the cross is foolishness to the perishing, but to the saved, it is the power of God. What power we see in that verse with the attention and the focus on the cross, a symbol that could be viewed as foolishness, he says, to those that are perishing. And I know that we've heard this before, but we like to think of the cross of Jesus as a powerful symbol in our world and in our time and through the centuries. We wear it as jewelry on necklaces, on earrings, bracelets, and wherever else that it could be. It's put onto clothing, the logo, the image of the cross. But when we stop and think about it, that's really the equivalent of having a little electric chair pendant chained on as jewelry, as decoration, or the noose of a hangman, or a guillotine, a miniature guillotine on a bracelet. Could you imagine a charm bracelet with just all of these tools of execution hanging off of the bracelet as charms, and people go, well, that's so nice, that's beautiful, how sweet, how whatever it is. And that's the view of the cross to some. In those times, for sure, they would think of that as that was a tool of execution, and how foolish to think that a Savior, the Messiah of the world, would have gone to a wooden cross in that way and died that death, the death of a criminal, in their view. And that we would believe in the risen Lord Jesus who came off of that cross, and he conquered death, he conquered the grave. By his death, we have life. He paid the price so that we can live. It's the power of God, isn't it, to us, when we understand it that way, when we understand what it means. Jesus saved us from the penalty of sin. We're saved from that. We're being saved day in and day out from the power of sin. The penalty we're rescued from. The power of it tries to creep up each day in our lives as we sin in our thought life, as we sin in our words, as we sin in our actions, as we hurt the people that we love. The price for all of that's already been paid. We simply turn to the Lord and we say, "Ah, oh, I can't believe I've done that again. Lord, I am so sorry. I apologize, and I'm thankful you paid for that already." And we say that the same things then to the ones that we've hurt. Jesus will return and he will take us from the presence of sin. We will be separated from that, from any sign or hint of sin forever and ever and ever. Amen? Can you wait? I can't wait. I cannot wait for that. And so the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to you and to I who are saved, it is the power of God. It says in verse 19, for it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. So again, that's the power of the cross, the power to frustrate those in this world that think they are the smartest on the planet, that have ever lived and know more than anybody has ever known in history. There are people like that. You may have been one of them. That may be our background. So we know that once we understand the cross, we understand the simplicity of the gospel, and that wisdom comes from God, we then have that reverence that fills our hearts, that fills our lives. Some call it the fear of the Lord. The Bible says in Proverbs 8, chapter 8, verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." We have to fear the Lord. We have to revere Him. We have to be thinking of Him each day, moment to moment. Of course, as our Father in heaven, as our loving Heavenly Father and all of those great things, but also as the most powerful one of all, who is without beginning and who is without end and who created everything just by speaking it into existence. And what He's done by the work of the cross through His Son Jesus, and all the things on and on and on and on that are true of Him, should fill our hearts with heavy, heavy reverence, which translates as the fear of the Lord. And it says that's the beginning of wisdom, where we leave our human wisdom behind. We step away from it. We say, all right, I know what that's all about. I've lived it for X number of years, but now I am a believer. I am in Christ Jesus. I'm ready to roll. Let's do this. Let's go. You lead, Lord. I'll follow. And then we begin that growth in the areas of wisdom and knowledge. And so it's important to understand this fear of the Lord, that it's not being afraid of Him like a child on a day where there's a thunderstorm. We don't have them that often here, but I remember the first time that I heard thunder, like you may have heard thunder, like not California. It happened for me in India, but I know some people come from the Midwest or other places, and oh my goodness, it sounds like a 747 getting blown out of the air 50 feet above you. And you think you're going to die. And I did. I thought, I ran for cover, and then the lightning flashes all over, and then boom, another one. And so sometimes that can be our idea when we think of the fear of the Lord. We can think of, you know, the Lord with a lightning bolt in His hand just sort of following us around, you know, like He's going to just launch that at us at any second now. And we're shaking in our boots. We can't stop shaking, and we're living every day of every life nervous as can be. And that's not what it is at all. That's not what He intends. That's not ever what it means as we look at the Scriptures. Jesus is the number one thing that Jesus says to us, if you count everything He says in the Scriptures, is He says, "Follow Me." But the second thing He says most often is, "Fear not. Don't be afraid." So we know that when we follow Him, we don't have to be afraid. Never. Never for a second. We don't know where He's going exactly. We don't know what He's doing. We have no idea what's ahead. But we know we can trust Him. And as we follow Him, we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be afraid of anyone or anything in this world. And so then continuing on the points of wisdom in James chapter 3, verse 17, the Bible says, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere." This is the wisdom that we need in our lives. This is the wisdom God has for us. This is what He brings and He plants deep inside of us. And so God's wisdom ought to translate in these ways for each of you. I highlighted the word good fruit in there. There's so many things packed into that verse, but that made me think of the fruit of the Spirit, which we know is written in Galatians 5 for us. And so it's interesting to think that the wisdom from heaven is all of these things, and it's also a fruit. It's an additional fruit in a sense of God's Holy Spirit among all the other things that are listed. And then back to our human wisdom and ways, when we take a step back and we look at where He says, "Not many of you were wise," verse 26, "by human standards, not many were influential, not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things, God chose the weak things." There's a question that we need to ask ourselves. Would we have chosen how God chose? Would we have chosen how God chose? And that applies to a lot of different areas and ways. But just thinking of our own lives, thinking of who you are, thinking of who I am. I know who I am. I know who I am deep down inside. I know what's behind me. And, you know, do you ever have those days where you just go, wow, I cannot believe that the living Lord of the planet, the Creator, my Father in heaven, would want to spend even 1 second of 1 minute of 1 day with me. With me. In light of how He is absolutely perfect in every way, without sin, never sinned. And then knowing my long list of sins and my long list of imperfections. Would we have chosen how God chose? I want to read something just that was shared with me. I found it humorous, and I think that you will too. So this is speaking on towards the wisdom of man and how we choose, right? So the subject of this is pastoral search committee. But it says, in our search for a suitable pastor, the following scratch sheet was developed for your perusal. Of the candidates investigated by the committee, only one was found to have the necessary qualities to become our new pastor. The list contains the names of the candidates and comments on each one. Should you be interested in investigating them further for any future pastoral placements? Okay, and here are the notes. All right, the first one they wrote was Noah. He has 120 years of preaching experience, but no converts. Moses, he stutters, and his former congregation says he loses his temper over trivial things. Abraham, he took off to Egypt during hard times. We heard that he got into trouble with the authorities and then tried to lie his way out. David, he has unacceptable moral character. He might have been considered for minister of music here had he not fallen. Solomon, he has a reputation for wisdom, but fails to practice what he preaches. Elijah, he proved to be inconsistent and is known to fold under pressure. Hosea, his family life is in shambles. He's divorced and remarried to a prostitute. Jeremiah, he's too emotional, alarmist. Some say a real pain in the neck. Amos, he comes from a farming background, better off picking figs. John, he says he's a Baptist, but he lacks tact and he dresses like a hippie. Would not feel comfortable at a church potluck. Peter, no, he has a bad temper, and he was heard to have even denied Christ publicly and cussed in front of a little girl. Paul, we found him to lack tact. He's too harsh, his appearance is contemptible, and he preaches far too long. Timothy, he has potential, but too young, much too young for the position. Jesus, he tends to offend church members with his preaching, especially Bible scholars. He's also too controversial. He even offended the search committee with his pointed questions. Judas. He seemed to be very practical, cooperative, good with money, cares for the poor, and he dresses well. We all agreed that he is just the man we're looking for to fill the vacancy as our new pastor. Thank you all for all you've done in assisting us with the pastoral search, the pastoral search committee. A little humor to point out that our wisdom is not God's wisdom. Would we have chosen how God chose, considering our backgrounds that fill this room? It's often said, if you knew about the people that are seated next to you, well, not now in COVID era because nobody's seated next to you, but pre-COVID, if the room were full, you know, if we knew everything about all of the people in the room, would we even want to sit down next to each other for a minute, much less be able to worship the Lord together? But you see, it's the power of a changed life. That's the power of God. That's the message of the cross, the power of God to change your life, to change my life. We've all got our testimonies. We all have our Jesus story here tonight. I love it when people are able to share their testimonies with one another. We get so much from that, to see how God reached down and he rescued you. He rescued me. He's rescued us. But our experiences, our backgrounds, our education or lack thereof, our training or lack thereof, the Old Testament characters that we've read in this list here, and others like them, would we have chose them? Would we have, if we were God, would we? No, not with our wisdom. It's his wisdom. Jesus' incarnation, when we think about how Jesus came, the story of Jesus coming to Bethlehem, bunch of dirty shepherds seeing him first, the manger, the feeding trough for animals, and all the fine details. Is that how we would have done things? Does that seem wise? Does that seem, no. The way that Jesus selected his disciples, fisherman, tax collector. How the lost are saved. Choosing of leaders in churches, choosing of pastors. It says in verse 26, not many, not many, not many. Wise, no. Powerful, no. Noble, upper class royalty, no. Those aren't the check boxes on his paper as he's looking at us, for us, seeking for us, calling us into the relationship. Some, on occasion, fit those descriptions, but most of us, the majority, we fit in there, don't we? Foolish things of the world, weak things. Why does he do that? God uses weak and foolish things. Why? So that he alone gets the credit. Is it that he's on an ego trip? No. Does he need affirmation? Does he have issues? No. We do. We're on ego trips. We need affirmation, not him. So in his perfect wisdom, he knows that when he uses someone who is impressive in the world's eyes, some kind of a star, some kind of a celebrity, pro athletes, actors, actresses, fill in the blank, that people would set themselves up for a big fall because then they're not looking to God. They would be focused on that star, their features, their backgrounds, their everything, and nothing, no focus upon the Lord God. So a few more questions. Would we have used the ones God used? Would we have chosen the ones Jesus chose to spend his time with? He selected those 12, and he spent 3 years with them. Are those the kind of people we would have wanted to be around, to be with? In our own wisdom, is that the type of person we would have looked for? How do we interact and respond to those around us? There's all kinds of people in this world. And if you are a believer here tonight, how are you interacting with people as things open up little by little? Neighbors that live nearby that maybe just slowed down these last 6 months or 8 months to notice, to pay attention, to have a conversation with them. Or people that you work with. Are we trying to answer all the questions? Are we trying to bring our wisdom into these conversations? Or are we tuned in? Are we listening? Are we being lowly? Are we thinking deep inside our hearts and minds, I'm just a fool for Jesus. I don't have all the answers. I may have some answers. They should be based in here in the scriptures. But are we humbling ourselves in these interactions? Are we understanding that apart from the Lord, we are simply fools? We are fools for Christ. We're not strong. You might work out. You might stay fit. That's all good stuff. But there are so many things. We are very volatile apart from the Lord. How important it is that we humble ourselves. We lower ourselves. If we raised ourselves up, that we bring ourselves back down before God needs to step in and do that, and He will. We need to be filled with His love and His compassion. We need to be ministering all of these things to a very sick world, to a world that is full of pain. There are hearts that are so in pain right now around us, and maybe here in this room, and maybe you and me, we all have varying degrees of those things. But that we as believers, as we understand the message of the cross and the power of God, we move in that kind of wisdom, the wisdom of God. Asking, who would He talk to? How would He minister in this situation? What would He have me to do right now? Where would He have me to go? All the things that we do as we move forward each day, doing them synchronized together with what He's teaching us here, what we're being challenged about here. At the very last verse of that chapter 1, Paul says, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Another translation says, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. I like how the Message version puts this section here. I want to read this to you. Verses 26 to 31 in the Message say, take a good look, friends, at who you were when you got called into this life. I don't see many of the brightest and the best among you, not many influential, not many from high society families. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses? Chose these nobodies to expose the pretensions of the somebodies. Wow. That's humbling when I read that, when I think about those words. God gets all the glory. If we want to glory in anything, He says to glory in the Lord. Glory in Him. What does that mean for us right now? You need to seek the Lord on that. It means all kinds of things, and the Holy Spirit will direct each of us each day as to how that will apply to our everyday lives. We have elections coming up soon. We're in the midst of COVID issues and other troubles in this world and in this life. And so this is the time, more than ever, so important that we walk, we move forward in the wisdom of God in all humility. And the final question I have here in my notes that a person may ask then, in considering God's history, is, but how am I going to be seen? How am I going to be noticed? How am I going to be assigned and placed or promoted? How am I going to have my place? And that might be in the workplace. That might be in the family setting where you've got louder, more boisterous family members that are always talking and you want a piece of the action there. Or it could be in ministry in the local church like this, or ministry out on those public streets and in those neighborhoods and other places. But How are you going to be seen? How are you going to be noticed? How are you going to be placed? How are you going to be promoted? Well, James, the half-brother of Jesus, he spent a lot of time with Jesus. I stopped and thought about that a little bit the last few days. You know, spending all those years roaming around with Jesus as a boy and growing up with Jesus in the house, in the home. James in chapter 4, verse 10, he writes, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." That's the answer right there to the question. How am I going to be seen? Humble yourself. How am I going to be noticed? Humble yourself. How am I going to get my next job placement or my next ministry assignment? Humble yourself. How am I going to get promoted? I need a raise. I need a bonus. Christmas is coming. Humble yourself. Because the promise attached to that is, and he will lift you up. He's the one who lifts us up. He's the one who places us, promotes us, presents us. All of the things that we may desire in life, it is the Lord God who does that. So it's not about the degrees that we have. It's not about our training, our background in the work world or out in the military or in construction or on school campuses or wherever it is that we all are through the days of the week. If we are followers of Jesus, it is about the wisdom of God. It is about humility, lowering ourselves, taking a step back. As fools and as weaklings, and saying, God, I'm yours. Say something. Do something. Please, Lord. Less of me and more of you. I love those words, that idea of that I would decrease so that he would increase. Do you want to decrease? I don't usually want to decrease. I usually want to increase, right? We want to increase everything. Increase our bank accounts. Increase the food in our fridges. Increase our biceps and our quads. Increase our skills with music. But what we see in the scriptures is contrary to that, isn't it? To that idea. All that we see throughout the scriptures is humbling ourselves, decreasing, becoming less, and then saying, Lord, it's going to be amazing what you're going to do. I trust you with my life. How you're going to do these things, when you're going to do them, where you're going to do them. So who's he looking for? He's looking for a person with a humble heart. He's looking for someone who says, I don't have very much wisdom. I don't really have any wisdom. I have a little bit of knowledge. I have some skills. I have some background. There's some stuff back there, Lord, but I'll just leave it there. What do you want to do? Let's go somewhere. Let's do something, Lord. And he'll do that. He'll do that in your life. That's a promise. Why? Because he loves you. He loves you so much. He's never going to let you down. He's never going to fail us. He's going to carry us through this very, very tough time on planet Earth. He's going to move us on into the next things and the next things. And he's just going to keep doing that until he returns for us. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for the wisdom, your wisdom, that great almighty wisdom that is so far beyond our understanding, our comprehension, our human wisdom. The gap is so great that there is really nothing, absolutely nothing, that we could do to close that gap. It is all you. And we are asking that you would remind us of that. We are asking, Lord, that you would help us by your Spirit in the areas of humility, in the areas of stepping back and letting you lead us and guide us in our next move, in our next response, in our next text message, our next call, our next email, our next hangout. Lord, we pray that you would be seen in all of those things, that you would be heard, and your wisdom, your great wisdom, would touch the lives of people. We pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, let's stand together.